Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 44. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle lesson comes from Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in the bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barns. And he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace
to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I went ahead and added the five verses that our lectionary had left out because after study, I thought dropping them destroyed something important. Matthew's gospel is sometimes explained as Mark's action gospel with five sermons thrown in. The Sermon on the Mount and the missionary discourse, the first two of those sermons, we've read in worship here. Matthew 13 is the third, the parable sermon. All told, Matthew 13, there are seven parables. The opening parable of the sower, that is always in the background of these. But following that are two groupings of three parables, divided by that change of audience. The grouping of three is supposed to work together, I think. Jesus' ministry continues to attract great crowds. If you remember, he's giving this sermon initially from a boat, while everyone is sitting in the crowds on the beach. But we should also remember the truth about those crowds. The vast majority are not getting it. Some are the Pharisees who actively think Jesus is doing everything he does by Beelzebub, and they have started the plot against him. Some others are demanding signs, but Jesus is not a coin-operated miracle max. Some are in the crowds simply because their bellies are full. And some, arguably those who knew Jesus best, are less than impressed. The Baptist sent people wanting to know if he was wrong. And Jesus' family shows up outside the house to speak to him and take him home. This is not always the way it's told, but the ministry of Jesus up to this point has been relatively direct. The Sermon on the Mount is clear. The Beatitudes may be poetic, but they're understandable. The topic and rhythms of the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, but I say to you, are a renewal of the moral law and a refocusing on mercy and a humbly walking with God. The missionary discourse is also direct. The kingdom of God is now present and is advancing. The kingdom of Satan is not going to just lie down. That means it's going to bring not peace, but a sword. But don't fear. Yet, with that straightforward preaching, the majority are rejecting it and rejecting Jesus. So Jesus turns to parables. He still has a lot to say, both to his disciples who are following him and to the crowds, but that directness isn't working. The parables are able to speak, even today, to multiple situations. They tease and they hint. Even those who don't want to hear, hearing they do not hear, Jesus would have said. The parables sneak around and require thought. They have a way of requiring to be parsed before you can get mad and reject them outright. So, he put another parable before them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. These parables are specifically about this advancing kingdom of heaven. And the thing that I would argue, which would be heard by those crowds, that first audience, is the shock in each of these parables. The slaveholders approach the household master and ask, "Who has sown these weeds? Should we get up and take care of them?" But the sower wouldn't hear of it. "No, let them grow together unless you pluck up the grain. The field is a mess." But that's how it is. Now, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed the man took and sowed. That mustard seed starts really small, and it takes its time growing. But when it's done, at least this mustard seed, it isn't just a vine or a plant, but this mustard seed is going to be a tree. The birds of the air will come and nest in it. Jesus might be engaging in some hyperbole there with the grandness of the mustard plant. But the point to those crowds on the beach is largely the same. I know, the kingdom doesn't look like much right now, but stick with it. This is what it looks like now. This is how God has chosen to work now, in small ways, in ways that will grow big in time. And the most shocking might have been that one line, last one. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures. Roughly 40 gallons of dough. We have to think like an Orthodox Jew for a second. Yeast or leaven was not a symbol of good. At Passover, you cleaned out the entire house so that not a speck of it would remain to cause problems in baking the unleavened bread. That leaven was a symbol of sin. It was universally negative in the Old Testament. And on top of the leaven being a positive thing here, you had the female participant and the massive quantity. One woman kneading yeast to 40 gallons of dough. What's she doing? Feeding all of Israel? But this is how the kingdom looks now, hidden in something much larger. Suspect, leaven. Jesus eats with sinners and tax collectors. Cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. But don't turn away. This is the reign of God. Now, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. It's a quote from Psalm 78, and it's a perfect example of how the New Testament uses quotations. When we quote somebody, we're typically using a quote in a very narrow way. Somebody with greater standing than ourselves or greater pithiness has written something that we wish to express, so we quote them. See, this great and wise person agrees with me. That's how we use them as proof texts of what we're thinking. Our great modern temptation is to pull a quote from someone surprising out of context. See, even this person who we think would disagree what I'm saying actually agrees with me. And we hope that since you're listening to me or reading me, you've given me your trust and won't go check that source. Not that we'd admit that is what we are doing. But the ancient world, the New Testament writers in particular, do it for the opposite reason. It's not to focus on me, or not to focus on the writer. They want you to go back and check the source. They're not referencing it for the narrowness, but they want you to go look at the fullness of what they're pointing you at. What they are saying fits in the context of what they're quoting. Understand me according to that which came before. And when you turn to Psalm 78, you'll find one of the really long psalms, long enough that I couldn't make us recite it here in worship. It's a psalm that rehashes everything that Yahweh has done to establish his covenant and to establish his people, and everything that Israel has done to reject him. The kingdom of God came to Israel over and over and over and over. It came to a stiff-necked people who rejected it, who forgot it, who despised it. Yes, now the Pharisees claim to be the children of Abraham. They claim the seed of Moses. But these are the same people who killed the prophets and then built their monuments. That's the history of Israel, recorded in that psalm. And that history is repeating in Jesus. In Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is actively working. The mighty deeds of God are being established. The psalm ends with the promise to David and the promise of a shepherd with an upright heart. This Jesus is that Davidic king, that shepherd with an upright heart. This Jesus doesn't look like much. In fact, we'll probably find him offensive. That cross will be shameful. The people will reject and not listen. But now, the mighty work of God is hidden. Hidden in the flesh. Hidden under a cross. Hidden in weakness, in the work of a she, the church, hidden in this body of Christ. Now it's hidden in the midst of a weed-sown field. Now it grows side by side. And the servants have no expertise or ability or authority to weed it. Now, it can be marched, beaten and bloody, outside the city. Abandoned by all close and mocked by all near. Now it can be despised and rejected. But this is how it has truly been in the history of Israel. And this is how it is now. But don't turn away, because this is the reign of God now. in the middle of the sermon, Jesus changes locations and changes audiences. He left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him. Explain the parables. If the emphasis to the crowds was the now, this is what the reign of God looks like now. To the disciples, he preaches the not yet. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers. I prefer slightly more direct translations of those two phrases. All stumbling blocks and lawless ones. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now the reign of God is hidden under the cross. Now the people of God are called to the cross, and the wheat is in the midst of the weeds. Now it can look like a mustard seed. Now it can look shocking as it calls sinners. But take the long view. That day will come. What is hidden will be revealed. The head that was crowned with thorns will be crowned in beauty. The children of God, hidden in the dough of the entire world, laboring to leaven it, will be revealed. All the stumbling blocks, not the least, as Paul would say, our own sinful flesh, will be removed and remade into eternal dwellings. All of the lawless ones, those who do not want this king, shall have the king they desire, and the destruction prepared for them. Now the cross. Not yet, but soon, the revelation of things hidden since the foundation. Don't turn away. This is the reign of God. Now and not yet. The one who has ears, let him hear. Amen.
Close with hymn number 921.